end of the gospel.
Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes.
For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith.
Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
Good morning. My mic on? Can you hear me? Oh, hey now. It's funny, I'm used to cheaper, less than stellar sound equipment at my church. I never know when the mic is on, so. I bring you greetings from the beautiful city of Detroit, Michigan. My name is Tyler St. Clair, lead pastor of Cornerstone Church Detroit, and your grandchild. I don't know if you know that, but you help plant Restore Church and Restore help plant us, so we truly are thankful for your partnership in the gospel and the many, many, many years of supporting and praying for our church. And because of your support and many other great churches, we celebrated 5 years of public ministry just a couple weeks ago. I made a very big deal of it in my church. Because 5 years of church planting is extremely difficult, but by God's grace, we are seeing the Lord do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. So thank you again. Before we jump into God's word, I want to say a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the truth of the gospel. We thank you that we now stand as sons and daughters redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that the word of God falls on good soil. We pray that our hearts are stirred. We pray that our minds are enlightened, and we pray that our hands are equipped to do your will and to live on mission for you. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my strength, my redeemer. Father, we pray that we are all edified. We pray that your holy name is glorified. We pray this in Christ's matchless name. Amen. So we are continuing to walk through the book of Romans here. And last week you learned how the liberty we received in the gospel should be lived out in the church. We learned that as Christ followers, we are to love one another and to reserve judgment based on our preferences on secondary issues. Since we have much freedom in Christ, we are also free to not agree on everything. While we differ on some secondary and third-tier issues, we are not to walk in judgment or to judge one another, because there is only one judge. His name is Jesus Christ. Now in the second half of chapter 14, Paul is going to continue to discuss how we interact and how we live out the gospel in the church. So I'm putting my cards on the table right now. I'm going to lay it right on the table. Here's the big idea. Here's what I want us all to take away from this message. To reflect Christ's love, we must pursue unity above our own personal interests. To reflect the love of Jesus, to reflect the love of Christ to one another and a lost and dying world. To reflect Christ's love, we are to pursue unity above our own personal interests. Let's jump right in to Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Therefore, let us no longer judge one another. Instead, decide neither to put a stumbling block, never to put a stumbling block or a pitfall in the way of your brother or sister. Verse 14, I know and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Still, to someone who considers a thing to be unclean, to that one it is unclean. Paul starts verse 13 with one of his favorite words. He uses this word, therefore, repeatedly as a transition in the book of Romans. Therefore means because or as a result of. So therefore points to something that has previously been stated. Paul uses this word, therefore, to point to something that he's using this word, therefore, as a cause and effect. Therefore is rooted in the first 12 verses of chapter 14, which he discusses judgment and freedom. Listen to Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Welcome everyone who is weak in the faith, but do not argue about disputed matters. Then Paul would go on to explain how we are not to walk in judgment based on days of worship or dietary issues. But then I believe this therefore zeroes in on verses 11 and 12 of Romans 14. Listen to Romans chapter 14, verse 11 and 12. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue will give praise to God. Verse 12, so then each of us will give an account for himself to God. So here it is again. Therefore, so because or as a result of the fact that everyone will bow to God, everyone will give an account to God. He's the judge. Therefore, let us no longer judge one another. It's not my place. It's not my role because each and every one of us is going to have to give an account to God. Paul uses this phrase, no longer. It implies that this is something that had been happening in the Roman church. Arguing, disputing, passing judgments. And he's urging them to stop. Family, this isn't a polite suggestion. This is a firm command, not only to the people of Rome, but to us today. Jesus is in control. Jesus is on the throne. Jesus is the judge, and it's not my place, it's not our place to judge on these secondary issues. Instead of being overly critical, instead of being overly judgmental, we are to be intentional about not hindering our brothers and sisters who are seeking to grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please hear this. Please hear this. Our goal must be to help fellow believers grow spiritually and not hinder them. Our goal as followers of Christ should be to, as Hebrews 10 says, spur them on to love and good deeds. Our goal should be to help other brothers and sisters grow, help them advance, help them to reflect the glory of Christ and not to hinder them. While many view the Christian life as a personal homework assignment, following Jesus is actually a group project. We're all in this together. We are all intertwined together. And the Lord desires to use all of us to help one another grow. Listen to the imagery of how he describes his church. He says it's a body. It's connected. It is a family. Again, we are all in this together. This is a group project. Verse 14, Paul makes an amazing statement and reveals somewhat of a personal paradigm shift. He says, I know and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus Christ that nothing is unclean in itself. That's mind-blowing because remember, this man was a Pharisee. This man was a Pharisee. Now he's saying, it's all clean. Now we must be careful not to overgeneralize this principle of liberty. Of course, there is sin. Scripture clearly teaches that certain things are wrong, certain things are evil, and they're called sin. Paul is by no means saying sin is subjective and we can choose what we view as sin or not. That is not what he's saying. He's referring to the secondary issues. There are matters that that there are legitimate difference of opinion in. In such cases, the more mature believers, in the first 12 verses, he talks about the stronger and the weaker. The stronger, the more mature believers are called to be sensitive to the weaker believers and express grace and love to them. Paul lets it be known that he has no doubt that all food is is considered clean. He says, I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus. It wasn't a personal opinion. This was a deep gospel conviction that was transformed in him through his transformation in Christ. Again, remember, he was a Pharisee, his background. They emphasize daily what is clean, what is unclean. Now, because of Christ, he is persuaded that these distinctions are no longer valid. But he realized that everyone isn't where he was. Everyone had not arrived to that place in their spiritual journey. There were many Jewish believers, Jewish Christians, who still were squeamish about different meats and different days of worship. Everybody wasn't where he was spiritually. Second part of verse 14, still, to someone who considers a thing unclean, to that one it is unclean. Again, Paul's conviction from Christ is that all food is clean, but he realized that everyone was not there yet due to their heritage, their upbringing, their past experiences, personal conscience. Some believers still found food and wine and things of this nature unclean. Family, today is no different. There are many Christians, very sincere, love Jesus, who are more conservative when it comes to food, alcohol, entertainment, things of that nature. Are these people weird? Are they funny? Should we mock them? Should we make fun of them? Absolutely not. These believers are sincerely following Christ and following their personal convictions, and there's nothing wrong with that. Paul's point is that these issues are not worth dividing over. I've seen Christians divide over homeschooling, education, things of that nature. It is not worth dividing the church over. You have your personal convictions, I have my personal convictions. As followers of Christ, we are called to accept one another without judgment, without condemning over various secondary and third tier issues. Let's keep reading. Verse 15. Romans chapter 14, verse 15. For if your brother or sister is hurt by what you eat, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy by what you eat someone whom Christ died. These are heavy words. These are very heavy words. I believe the key to unlock this entire passage is in verse 15. Paul is making a point, and he will continue to hammer the same point. Christian love, we should be led by love and led by the best interest, the interest of one another, not our own personal freedoms and desires. We should put love first. We should put our brother first, not ourselves. We are called to love our brothers and sisters in Christ more than we love our own liberty. Can I say that again? We are called to love our brothers and sisters who Christ died for more than we love our own personal liberties and freedoms. Please hear this, my brothers and sisters. The more strong, more mature believers, we must live in love, die to self, die to our own personal opinions, swallow it sometimes. Everybody doesn't have to hear what you feel about everything. That's a whole, I'm getting ahead of myself. Everybody doesn't have to hear your opinion on everything. That's why we have so much division in the church. It doesn't matter. Anyway. but this is a test of true spiritual maturity. This is a test of true spiritual maturity. Can we disagree well? Christians, weaker believers are drifting away from the church, falling away because of secondary and third tier issues. Paul repeatedly talks about walking, and he's using this as a metaphor. He's saying, you are no longer walking. You're no longer living out love. As redeemed followers of Christ, we are to reflect God's love in all that we do. Verse 15, he says, do not destroy your brother by what you eat. It's a trivial thing to some. I may smoke in front of you. I may drink in front of you. I may use certain language in front of you. I may partake in certain entertainment, whatever. Fill in the blank. It's trivial to me because I'm free in Christ. But someone else is saying that, and it's grieving them. It's causing them confusion. It may cause them to stumble. Paul's instructions are clear. Do not allow your freedom of conscience to destroy your brother and sister who Christ died for. Yes, we have freedom. Who the Son set free is free indeed. Galatians 5, you've been set free for freedom. We have freedom. We have liberty in Christ. But it is un-Christ-like to use our liberty as a weapon, to use our freedom as something to steamroll someone else. Verse 15, he says, do not destroy your brother for what you eat, someone whom Christ died. If Jesus willingly gave up his life to save your brother, can't you give up a little bit of your freedom in their presence? If Christ sacrificed his body, if Christ shed his blood to bring them home to the Father, shouldn't we be willing to sacrifice a little bit of our comfort, to watch our words a little bit, to not have certain arguments for their spiritual well-being? If Jesus temporarily surrendered his infinite freedom and his infinite rights to die for your brother, can't we surrender a little bit so we don't see them stumble? And we're talking about what biblical maturity looks like, what true maturity looks like. Tom Schreiner said, if Christ died to secure their salvation, then the strong should surely abstain from meat and wine to preserve it. We are called to sacrifice and surrender for one another because that is what Jesus ultimately did for our redemption. Verse 16. Romans chapter 14, verse 16. That word again. Therefore, do not let your good be slandered. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever serves Christ in this way is acceptable to God and receives human approval. Verse 16 is so key. Do not let your good be slandered. It is very possible to have good intentions, to be living out your freedom, to be living out your liberty, to be exercising your rights, but it to be misconstrued, to be misunderstood, and to be slandered and to hurt someone else. If a mature believer flaunts their freedoms, they're reckless with their freedom in the face of a weaker believer, they can gain a bad reputation. It can appear as arrogance. The reality is Christian liberty can get a bad name and harm people if love does not govern it. Again, everything should be governed by love. Verse 17 says, the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking. This is one of the few times Paul mentions the kingdom of God in this letter to Rome. The kingdom of God is not eating or drinking. What is the kingdom of God? I'm glad you asked. John Stott define the kingdom of God as the gracious rule of God through Christ and by the Holy Spirit in the lives of his people, bringing a free salvation and demanding a radical obedience. Let me read that again. The kingdom of God, according to John Stott, is the gracious rule of God through Christ and by the Spirit in the lives of his people, bringing a free salvation and demanding a radical obedience. Again, the kingdom of God is living under the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is now. It's not just in the eschaton. Jesus left the majesty of heaven to redeem and to rescue us, but also to establish his kingdom on earth. The very first public announcement, the very first public declaration of Jesus in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Jesus brought us salvation, but Jesus also brought a kingdom. The rule and reign of Christ is now, not just eschaton. The amazing thing is not only did Jesus establish his kingdom on earth, Jesus died and rose again to welcome us in it. Jesus died in our place for our sins, to rescue us and to welcome us into the kingdom. Listen to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. In him, we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Through his death and resurrection, an amazing transfer happened. We were transferred from sin. We were transferred from Satan. We were transferred from death. We were transferred into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through his finished work, Jesus gave us a heavenly visa. We now have citizenship in the kingdom of God. We have forgiveness. We have our redeemed citizens in Christ's kingdom. Verse 17 tells us the priority of the kingdom. The priority of the kingdom is not trivial things. It's not eating or drinking, but the priority of the kingdom is love, unity, righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. Again, these things that we argue about are secondary issues, dividing over things that ultimately don't even matter in the kingdom of God. It says it's righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. He's telling them to have a kingdom mindset. Have a kingdom mindset. Those who are truly submitted under the lordship of Jesus Christ are filled with righteousness, filled with peace, filled with joy by being filled with the Holy Spirit. And they don't major on the minors. Those who are submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ willingly forego their freedoms, willingly forego their personal opinion to ultimately advance the cause of Christ and his kingdom. That's not eating or drinking. It's righteousness. It's peace. It's joy in the Holy Spirit. It's love. It's unity. This is what the kingdom is all about. Let's keep going. Romans chapter 14, yeah, Romans 14, verse 19. So then, let us pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another. Here it is again. Do not tear down God's work because of food. Everything is clean, but it is wrong to make someone fall for what he eats. Paul says the goal is to pursue what promotes peace and edification, or what builds up. That word edification, that word builds up means to strengthen. It means to edify. We as believers in the church of Jesus Christ, we are to pursue peace and pursue what builds other people up, not being right, not our rights, not getting our point across. We're to pursue peace and what builds others up. Please hear this. Peace does not mean we agree on everything. Peace does not mean we agree on everything. We're called to unity, not uniformity. Peace does not mean we have to agree on everything. That is literally impossible. Peace and unity in the church of Jesus Christ means we agree on the gospel essentials and we disagree well on secondary things. Again, peace, unity in the church of Jesus Christ means we agree on the gospel essentials. We agree on the close-handed issues and we disagree well on everything else. And we walk in love despite our differences. Believers walking in peace despite political, ethnic, cultural differences can be an amazing example to a very confused and divided world. Imagine if they saw peace, not division. Not Facebook sniping, not the quote unquote conservative Christians, quote unquote liberal Christians. What if they saw peace? What if they saw a disagreements happening well, but still love? What if the world saw peace and unity in the church? It might be a more welcoming place for them. The reason we have this peace with one another is because we have peace with the Father through the Son. The reason that there is peace in the church is because through Jesus Christ, we now have peace with the Father. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died to bring us back to the Father. We were his enemies. We were estranged. We were far apart from him due to our sin. We were dead in sin and trespasses. And now we have peace. Now we have been reconciled to the Father. And because of that peace we have with the Father, we have oneness and peace with one another. Jesus established this peace cosmically, but we have to maintain it on earth. Jesus established peace with the Father, Ephesians 2. He tore down the walls and he established peace with us, but we have to maintain it. The cosmic peace that Jesus established, we have to maintain on earth. Practically speaking, what are you doing to maintain peace in the body of Christ? What are you doing? Are you a bridge builder or are you a bridge burner? Are you divisive? Do you cause dissension? Do you divide and conquer? Are you there with a hand extended? Hey brother, I know we don't agree on politics. Yeah, listen, I know we don't agree on vaccines. I know we don't agree on these things, but we agree on the gospel. And that's what really matters. You are my brother. You are my sister. Are you a bridge builder or are you a bridge burner? Are you willing to just walk away from some conversations and some arguments that are fruitless because it's just not worth it? Are you willing to attempt to have relationships with people that are extremely different from you and frankly get on your nerves? Can we be honest? Can we just be honest? There are people that we don't agree with, and they are people who push our buttons. But are you willing to Try to have a relationship. Try to have peace. It's not going to be your BFF. Not going to change their mind. But are you willing to just have peace with that person? Are you a bridge builder or are you a bridge burner? Along with peace, Paul says that they should pursue what builds up or edifies one another. The family of God and our gatherings should be focused on exalting the Lord Jesus Christ and building up one another. It's not about self-promotion. It's not about self-gratification. It's not about what I can get out of this. A major part of following Jesus is intentionally strengthening and building up your brothers and sisters in the faith. What do you do to help other brothers and sisters grow? What do you do? Or are you like that one person? Again, this is a group project. Are you like that one person that just comes and doesn't do their assignment and brings everybody else's grade down? That was me in high school. But here's a contrast. Notice the contrast. In verse 19, he says, "Do what promotes peace and edification or building one another up." And then verse 20, there's a contrast. Do not tear down God's work because of food. If you are not building up, you are tearing down. There's no middle ground. There's no neutral. If you're not actively building up, you're actively tearing down. Like verse 15, he says, don't destroy. Paul uses more strong language. Excuse me. Don't tear down God's work because of food. Notice what he's saying. Look, listen how trivial this is. You are bringing someone down. You are weighing them down. You are causing them spiritual harm because of food. Because of what day you decide to worship. Because you want to use certain coarse language or you want to say certain things in their presence even though you know that grieves them. Paul's saying that we could possibly tear down what the Lord is doing in another person's life by abusing our freedoms in their presence. Lord, have mercy. If we just completely disregard a person's conscience, if we cause division, or if we even encourage them to go against their conscience, you could be doing spiritual harm to someone. This is so important. John Piper put it this way regarding these verses. Do not judge or despise each other, and do not put a stumbling block in anyone's way on their journey to heaven. Instead, as Hebrews 3 verse 13 says, exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Love each other like that. Help each other get to heaven. Help each other act out from faith, not against faith, end quotes. I'm going to begin to conclude here with Romans chapter 14, verse 21. It is a good thing not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that makes your brother or sister stumble. Whatever you believe about these things, keep it between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever doubts stands condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And anything that is not from faith is sin. Paul cuts right to the chase and makes the point unmistakably clear. In essence, everything is good because it comes from a good and gracious Father. James 1, every good and perfect gift comes from above. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, everything is created by God. It's good. But there's a catch. There's a catch. Paul gives us the catch in verse 21, excuse me. You ever bought organic fruit? I know somebody here bought organic fruit. I don't buy it that often because it goes bad in 13 hours. But it's like that. You buy a $20 bag of organic oranges and it goes bad quick. Just like that organic fruit, even what is good, something that is a good gift from God, can go bad if it causes our brother or sister to stumble, if it causes unnecessary division in the church, or if it distracts from the mission of God. We're called to be missionaries. We're called to be ambassadors of Christ, and we're going back and forth arguing about things that have no importance. We are dividing. The Church of Jesus Christ in America is dividing over secondary issues while the world is dying and going to hell. If we are doing something that is causing our brother or sister to stumble, it is no longer good. Verse 22, I love this. Paul makes it super plain. He says, keep it between you and God. Everybody don't need to hear it. We don't need to hear it. Keep it between you and God, because it's causing division, it's deflecting from the mission, and it's causing brothers and sisters to stumble. It says, don't flaunt it. Don't be arrogant. Don't flaunt your freedom, but enjoy it privately. There is so much wisdom right here. The same freedom you can enjoy publicly can be enjoyed privately for the spiritual well-being of your brother or sister and the unity of the church. Verse 23, Paul talks about if someone does something that is against their conscience, he says it's no longer of faith. It's no longer in faith. He says if his eating is not from faith. This is someone who is eating or drinking or enjoying something or partaking in something that is actually against their conscience. It's against what they believe, but they're doing it possibly to fit in with other people. That never happens. That never happens. No, that never happens. Brothers and sisters who are going against their beliefs, going against their convictions because others are pressuring them. Wait, you believe that? Wait, you do this? So they shrink and they fall back and they do what's against their conscience. Paul said that's when it becomes sin. The food or the matter of freedom in question is not unclean in its own essence. It's not, the food isn't unclean. The day of worship or the alcohol isn't unclean, but it becomes unclean if a person goes against their own judgment, goes against their own conscience. If a person falls into peer pressure or if they're seeking the approval of someone else, again, that never happens in the church. Everyone else believes A, but I kind of silently believe B. But, you know, I'll just kind of go along with it. Peer pressure. Paul says that's actually sin because you're not acting out of faith. Your motives aren't pure. What Paul lays out in all of Romans 14 is so countercultural. This is a countercultural mindset. This Romans 14, this kingdom mindset is completely countercultural. The world around us, the culture around us is telling us, me. I decide. What makes me feel good? What makes me feel vindicated? This kingdom mindset, this Romans 14 mindset is missing amongst many, many, many evangelical Christians today. Can I make it plain? Can I step all the way in it? I'm going to do it anyway. Y'all know me. I'm going to do it anyway. Many have allowed the gospel of America to blind us from true gospel living. Many have allowed the gospel of America to blind us from true gospel living. The whole heart behind Romans 14 is we are willing, we are supposed to be willingly able to die to ourselves for the livelihood, the well-being of someone else out of love. The gospel of America tells us differently. My right, this is my right. This is my right. This is my opinion. I have freedom of speech. Are those things true? Absolutely. Am I proud to be an American? Do I love this country? Absolutely. But there are times when my rights don't matter. There are times that my freedom fly in the face of someone else's spiritual well-being. And it's not up for me to say, tough. I have freedom of speech, so I can say what I want to say. We are to put the love for one another, the pursuit of unity, and the pursuit of the gospel advance. We are to put those things before our personal liberty and truly live out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many yell and scream about our rights and yell and scream about our freedom, actually to the spiritual detriment of other brothers and sisters in Christ, consequently not walking in true gospel love. For the last few years, watching Christians, talking to Christians, this is a family discussion. I'm not talking to those outside the church. I'm talking to us Jesus folk.
Here's some information.
Siri, I'm not talking to you. Talking to the church. I'm not talking to you, Siri. For the last few years, watching Christians argue and divide over social issues. Can I make it really plain? Mask, vaccine, politics, other social issues. Watching Christians divide over these things have given very little hope to a lost and dying world. The world is looking at the church. You're supposed to be different. You're supposed to have love. You're supposed to have hope. You're just as divided as we are. You're just as confused as we are. You're just as earthly focused as we are. While our freedoms in Christ are a gift to be enjoyed, they alone shouldn't guide the way we live. Family, we are to be led by love, not merely our liberties. Our rights and privileges are to be laid down in the interest of love, in the interest of our brother, in the interest of peace, in the interest of unity, in the interest of advancing the gospel. We see this principle firmly established in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus modeled this perfectly. Jesus came to earth, temporarily left the majesty, the splendor of heaven, the worship of angels, sacrificed his rights, his status, out of love for the unlovable, out of love for the undeserving. Where you get that from, preacher? Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 5. Adopt the same attitude that is in Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself. He gave up his rights. He gave up his privilege by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. God himself taking on the likeness of broken, flawed humans, temporarily laying down his rights, temporarily laying down his privilege. And when he came as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus showed us perfectly. The incarnation shows us perfectly. But that's not the end. It's not the end. Paul goes on to say, because of what Jesus did, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord of all. My brothers and sisters, what if the peace and the unity, the cosmic peace and the cosmic unity that Jesus established through his death and resurrection, what if the world could see that? What if they saw people who disagreed on just about everything outside of the gospel walking in love and in unity together? The church would be an attractive place. The church of Jesus would be a beautiful place. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up as I pray. It's hard when we have to lay down our own personal privileges and freedoms. It's not easy. It's not easy to put someone else first. It's not easy to say, you know what, let's just end this conversation. Because in your mind, you're right. In my mind, I'm right 95% of the time. It's hard to say, you know what, my brother, don't even worry. Let's not even talk about that. It's hard to put others first. But in doing so, that is the greatest way we can live out the gospel and represent our Savior well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the beauty of the gospel. We thank you for the love that we have experienced in Christ Jesus. Father, we will have all eternity to try to wrap our minds around the incarnation, to wrap our minds around how a holy, righteous God can become a man, live sinlessly, and die to save his enemies. Lord, please forgive us. Please forgive us for the many, many, many times and ways we live selfishly. We live out the gospel of self. We live out the gospel of me. We're more concerned and focused about our rights and our freedoms than our struggling brothers and sisters who we may be causing to stumble and fall. Lord, I pray for this local body. I pray for unity. I pray that the cosmic peace and unity that you established is seen here at Riverview. I pray the same thing for Cornerstone Church in Detroit. Lord, I pray that people on the outside look in and see churches filled with people, different ethnicities, different socioeconomic backgrounds, different opinions on secondary issues, that they see churches filled with people who agree on the main thing, Jesus
is Lord. Lord, help us to disagree well. Help us to walk in love. Help us to pursue peace. And help us to build one another up for your glory and for your name's sake. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.